Would you turn with me, please, to the passage read in God's Word, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider this morning verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, ever since Adam fell into sin, way back near the beginning, there has been a state of warfare, a state of enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between those who would live for God and those who wander in the ways of sin and in the ways of darkness. A division between the church and the world. We find that way back near the beginning, Cain killed his brother. Why? Why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Way back then, there was a division. Way back then, there was this state of enmity, and Cain could not cope with the fact that Abel's offering was accepted by God because he was worshipping God according to God's appointment, relying on the promised Saviour. Whereas Cain was doing his own thing and relying on his own work, rather than in the promised Christ. There's this state of enmity between the church and the world. And what is the problem? Well, the problem is not as such that the believer is someone who does good things. After all, you could see that from a human point of view, there are many good living people in this world who do not have faith in Christ. Perhaps some even deny the authority of God's word. They don't believe a thing. They don't believe in God. What is the root, the source of this enmity? It is that the believer is born of God. He is born of God, and he is different. He has different standards, he has different desires, he has a different view of life. He has a different view of death. He views things differently, and therefore, you find that the worldly person has problems with that different view that he has. And his enmity may be subtle, or it might be obvious. We think of areas where there's persecution today, where God's people are persecuted simply because they love the Lord and they walk in his ways. And we find that they can't cope with that. They want to destroy God and his people. But sometimes that state of enmity is more subtle. You find a quiet hatred of God's people amongst some, who, though they may even show a certain respect for God and the things of God, yet they know there's a difference between themselves and the Lord's people, and they don't like that difference. They would rather it wasn't held before them. And they watch God's people, and they're quite happy when God's people fall into sin. Friend, perhaps you were like that before you were converted. Perhaps you can look back and see a day in your own life when, yes, you had a certain respect for the things of God, but you were quite glad when you saw a believer loses temper or say an inappropriate word, and it sort of justifies you in your own situation in going so far with the gospel, but only thus far. Perhaps it was that your husband or wife was converted before you, and in many ways you'd have rather they had been the way they were before they came to faith in Christ. You'd rather see them coming home drunk from a dance rather than coming home sober from the prayer meeting, full of the joy of the Lord. There was an enmity there, a dislike of the things of God. But you see, when God works, though there's that enmity, it's not surprising, because God's people are born of God. They have different standards, they have a different way of looking at life. And therefore John can say, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." That's what you expect. But we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's one of the marks then of a true believer. He loves the brethren. He's come to love the people of God, and he wants to be with the people of God. Friend, do you love the brethren? "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You see, the world, either in a very outward, obvious way, shows hatred and antagonism to the believer, or perhaps in a more subtle way, shows an antagonism to the believer. But the believer loves the brethren. Let's then consider this love of the brethren that John sets before us here as a mark of God's people. We notice two things. First of all, there's the foundation of brotherly love. And then secondly, we might notice the pattern of brotherly love. First of all, we notice the foundation of brotherly love. Why is it that God's people love one another? Well, perhaps we can suggest three reasons why. First of all, have not the brethren a common Saviour? A common Saviour. Friend, who are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in Christ? Is he the one who is at the centre of your hopes? You see, God's people are trusting in the Lord Jesus. They're united to him by faith. They've come to trust in him. They've come to be one with him through faith. And what does that mean? Well, if I am one with the Saviour, then I am one with all those who are at one with the Saviour. It's not just that faith means that there is this union and this relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus. Lots of other people share the same relationship. And therefore, through the Saviour, I am united to them. I have a relationship with them. They are my brethren. You look to Christ for your justification. You know you've got no righteousness of your own. The believer is someone who has come to love the Saviour and to love his righteousness and rely upon his righteousness alone. And they're looking to him not only to be their justification, but to be their sanctification. The one who will cleanse them and purge away their sin. Well, as we love him, we'll love his people. They're all part of his body. Well, can you imagine one hand saying to the other hand, "I'm not going to work with you, I'm not going to cooperate with you. I wish you weren't there." Or if you think of a kingdom, There's something gone wrong when in a kingdom you find one part that against another part, you find civil war breaking out. It's not a healthy state. It's not the way things should be. Well, the church is a kingdom. The church is a body. All one in Christ Jesus. And as we remember who Christ is, and as we remember what he has done for us, he has justified us. He has sanctified us. He is glory. He will glorify us. Then surely we love him. We value him. And if we love him and value him, shall we not love and value those who love him also? With a common Saviour, united to him by faith, made part of his body, made part of his kingdom, having the same faith, relying upon him. Well, let us love him and let us serve him. You think of how in, let's see, football supporters, the children might be able to relate to this. You can imagine all these football supporters all support the same team. And there's a certain bond there. There are others who support different teams. They're almost viewed as the enemy at times. But no, these are our friends. They support the same team. They rejoice in the same team. And sadly, so often it's turned into almost a matter of religion. And people go overboard and they're idolatrous in the way they support that team. But you can see the picture. God's people. Do not they love God, the same Saviour, and therefore they love one another. They're part of us. They're one with us, that the Lord's people. Have we not one Master? And therefore are we not all brethren? Are we not all serving him? Well, should we not love all those but engaged in the service of the same lovable Master, and who are seeking his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. With a common Saviour, a common Master. Well, does that not be the basis of our love for one another? When you think of salvation, is it not something that affects God's people? It changes God's people. And what does it make God's people like? Well, it makes them more like Christ. The believer is someone who is following Christ and being changed more and more to become like Christ. Being transformed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3. Well, there's the follower becoming like the Master. Don't you love the Lord's people? Because you see them becoming more like the Master. As you see something of Christ in God's people, a Christ-likeness. Don't you love them? Because they are like Christ. Well, have you that Saviour? Are you relying upon that Saviour? You see, God's people love the brethren because they have a common Saviour. That is a bond that unites them. But then surely there's also this. They have a common Father. We read that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He's speaking of people being born again. And in verse 9, we read, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, that is, they don't habitually sin, for his seed remains in him. And they cannot sin, that is, habitually sin, because they're born of God. And that shows the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Because the children of God are righteous. And they love the brethren. Well, every believer is born of God. They're the children of God. How do you know if you're a child of God? Well, you know it because you trust in Christ. And you know it because you love the brethren. You know it because, well, you do not habitually sin. You've turned your back on sin. And your desire is to be holy. You're not perfect. But the thought of just living a sinful, worldly life horrifies you. You hate sin. You want to be done with sin. You've repented of sin. You've turned to God, trusting in Christ. The new birth is shown by its evidence, by its fruit. You see, you might be here today, and as soon as you read of being born of God and being born again, you say, well, that's something that's never happened to me, because I've never experienced something dramatic in my life to tell me I'm a child of God. Friend, what you need to do if you're looking for evidence that you're a child of God is to listen to what Scripture says about what the children of God are like. Because the new birth is something which happens to us in our soul. It's a direct work of God upon the soul. And therefore it's not something that you obviously see. It is seen by its effects. If someone born of God, they come to faith in Christ. And the person who's come to faith in Christ therefore can conclude, well, it must be because I was born of God. I love the brethren because I was born of God. There's that dislike and hatred of sin now in my life that there wasn't formerly there, because I've been born of God. And you see, the believer is someone who is born of God. And he says, well, we know we have passed from life unto death. We know that from death unto life, we know there's been this new birth because we love the brethren. And you see, God's people are those who have been born again, are the children of God. And they love all those who are loved by the Father. They look at God's people and they view them as brethren. They do not view them as those who belong to a different family. They say, we are all one family. The household of faith, who have a common Father, the glorious God of heaven. And therefore we love all those who are loved by the Father. If we love our parents, we love those who our parents love. Well, as God in love loved his children and brought them to himself, shall we not love those who are the children of God? And if we love the Father, and if we love him because of what he is like, as well as because of what he has done for us, as we look around and as we see sinners saved by grace and brought to the Father, becoming more holy, becoming more like the Father, having the image of God renewed in their soul, becoming holy, like God, well, we'll love them, because we love that image of the Father being renewed in them. So there's a foundation for this brotherly love. If you think of the Saviour, well, they love the same Saviour. Should I not love them? They love the same Father. We have the same Father. I should love them. a third foundation. We have a common experience of the Holy Spirit. He talks about being brought from death unto life. He talks about experiencing the new birth. That is, there's radical change in the soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who works and who brings us from death unto life, breathing life into our soul, enabling us to come to Christ. And having done that, what does he do? Well, he takes up residence in the hearts of God's people. To believe there is someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Scripture tells us that. That the believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, if we love the Holy Spirit, because of the work that he has given to do in the work of salvation, in bringing us to faith, in strengthening us, in comforting us, in helping us, will we not love all those who are his temple? Because each and every believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence within them. Are you thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you praise God that he has sent forth the Holy Spirit to be a sanctifying, comforting influence? To be the one who gives life and who sustains life and who renews and who keeps you. Well, we should give thanks surely for his work in us. And should we not give thanks also for his work in the people of God? As you see the Holy Spirit at work in others, should you not love him because of his work in others? And as you delight in the Spirit's work in others, should not lead you to love him and therefore to love the brethren? Don't you share the same spiritual life with all of God's people? It's the same faith. You're trusting in the same Lord. You're sustained by grace in the same way. You have the same hope of glory. You've been brought to love the truth. And therefore, do you not love all those who love the truth and love them in the truth? As you see the effects of truth in them. Well, surely we should love the brethren. And the more we see the Saviour we have, the Father we have, the same Holy Spirit, sent forth by the Father and Son to be a comforter to God's people, the more we should love the brethren. We should esteem them highly because they are loved by the triune God. And here John tells us, one of the marks of God's people is that they love the brethren. Well, do we love the brethren? Do we love all those who love the Lord? Not just those who perhaps we get on well with. Perhaps even those who we might have a disagreement with, and justly so. Do we love them as brethren? Well, what does it mean to love the brethren? What is this brotherly love that John here speaks of? Let's notice, secondly, the pattern of brotherly love. The pattern of brotherly love. And who is the great pattern of brotherly love? Well, surely it's the Lord Jesus himself. Because is he not the elder brother of the church? Is he not the one who has loved the brethren supremely, loving his church, loving his brother, Is he not the one who said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you? A new commandment. It wasn't that it wasn't there before in the Old Testament. But the thing is that it was being reissued with a certain freshness. Because he was saying, love as I have loved you. And here I am showing you the example of what it means. I am the very pattern of love. And that's brought out in verse 16. Because hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, he is the pattern of brotherly love. Well, what is this brotherly love like that we are to show to one another? Well, first of all, it's a gracious love. A gracious love. Don't we love him because he first loved us? Before you loved Christ, if you have any love for him, he loved you. And he gave himself for you, dear believer. And so we read in Romans chapter 5 about the love of God. Remember how Paul writes in Romans 5? And he can see, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were helpless, while we were disabled by sin, and worthy of destruction because of our sin, there he is, loving and giving himself for his people. He loved all that he was given to see. And he died on the cross for them, loving before we loved. It's a gracious love. It's not a case of, well, I love them because they're good to me. It's a case of, I love them despite their sin. And there's a pattern for us. Or you think of the Lord Jesus and his dealings with his disciples. You think of how often they were slow to believe in him. At times, they seemed to frustrate him. Fools and slow of heart to believe the gospel, despite all that was taught to them. How long would he have to bear with them, he could even say. You think of Peter, who denied him. Lovest thou me, Peter? There's the one who denied him three times. And yet what's the Lord doing? He's drawing him back and encouraging him. Reminding him really of his love and his gentleness and his grace. In other words, you and I, when we think of loving the brethren, are to love them despite their faults and failings. It's so easy to look in God's people and to see their faults and feelings. But we're not to be hard. We're to love those who love the Lord. And we're to love all of God's peoples, despite their failings, and despite even the times when they may provoke us, despite even at times when we may justly find that we have been, when we may be conscious that they have wronged us unjustly, unfairly, there is always to be the spirit of love towards the brethren. Friends, isn't that hard? But you remember Christ. While we were yet sinners, did he love you when you were in your sin and rebellion? And did he set his heart upon you to save you? And will you not love the brethren who at times get things wrong and may hurt you, may do or say things against you?
their brethren. Doesn't mean to say you ignore the fact that they may have done wrong to you. But your spirit is a loving spirit in the midst of it all. But you see, how can I love the brethren? Especially when they have provoked me. And I justly take offence at what they have done. Well, you remember that the love of Christ was a good-seeking love. And not only was it a gracious love, it was a good-seeking love. You see, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. There's Christ, and what's he doing? He's loving his own. He's loving his church. He's loving them and laying down his life for his people. There he is, the propitiation for their sins. He is seeking their good. They have a need. They are sinners, liable to be condemned and destroyed forever. And they need deliverance. And in his goodness, he provides for them. He seeks their good. He seeks their relief. There he is, laying down his life for the church. When you look at his life, what do you find? He's always seeking the good of his disciples. You see him dealing in a kind way. He is charitable towards them. He provides for them. He tells them the truth. He does not cover over things because, well, it might be unloving to tell them the truth. No, he tells them the truth because he seeks their good. He rebukes them when they fall into error. Because he seeks their good. You see, that's the pattern of love. There are those who say, well, you shouldn't dispute with theology too much. Well, what are we to do? We're to speak the truth in love. You see, we can speak the truth without a loving spirit. But there's always to be that loving spirit. That is, we're not self-righteous. Oh, you're wrong the way you do things. But we're speaking. And we're telling them the truth. There may be certain doctrines that we're going to firmly grasp a hold of. And we say to others, well, actually, you're wrong in that regard. But our manner of speaking is such that love is what predominates. We're telling them these things because we know it would be good for them to know the truth and to have clearer views of Scripture. And that comes over in the very way we speak, in our very attitude towards them. A good-seeking love. There's the pattern. So a gracious love, a good-seeking love, that's what you and I are to have to the brethren. But then also notice a sacrificial love. Because we read of him laying down his life for us. While you think of the Lord Jesus, what did he do for his brethren? He gives his all. He lays down his life. He doesn't hold back anything. He gives and he gives to the very point where he has given himself on the cross. In other words, he's doing all that he can, whatever the cost, to do good for his people. Then sometimes we count the cost of doing good to others and loving the brethren. Did the Lord do that? Did he not give his life? He did not count the cost. He did not stand back and say, I'm not going that far. Let us love the brethren with a sacrificial love. Let us view nothing as being too costly, as it were, if it's done for the brethren and for their good. Another thing, was it not a constant love? He loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them to the end. He kept on loving his disciples. And at the end of the day, he laid down his life. But was that the end of his love? He He rose again. And in love, he continued to provide for this church. He continues today to provide for this church. He continues today as the prophet, priest, and king of his church, working for this church. And even in heaven itself, is he not the one who continues to lead his church as the shepherd of his sheep to fountains of everlasting waters, wiping away all tears from the eyes? He's ministering to them. He's keeping them. He is working for them. You see, sometimes we end up giving up on even God's people. Well, really, I don't want much to do with them. I've gone so far, I've been patient with them, I've been kind towards them. But now you think of the Lord, bearing with our folly, always loving, continuing to love. Let us love the brethren with a constant love. But notice that this gracious, good-seeking, sacrificial, constant love is also a practical love. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we are not to think of this love of the brethren as merely a feeling. There are times when we may feel very close to God's people. There are other times when we may not. A husband does not... We can't say that a husband is not loving his wife just because he does not feel perhaps a certain bond or closeness at that point in time. Because in our relationships, well, we know that they vary, and there are times when there is perhaps a certain feeling of closeness compared to other times. But what are we always doing? What is the husband always doing or to do? As he loves his wife. He's seeking to do good. And the love will be shown in a practical way. You see, there's a danger of thinking that this love of the brethren is merely a feeling. It's so easy to speak of loving the brethren. There are those who, the way they speak at times, you would think it was all love, love, love. And yet you look at their actions and what do you find? It doesn't tie in. Let us not be for love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, this love of the brethren is something which leads us to act and practice. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother of need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion forth from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Is it in James? He puts it of how you get someone who says to the brethren, well, may God provide for you. May he help you. And there you are, you've got the very resources to give the provision, but you're not doing it. And they're in need. And they're saying, that's not a faith. That's not right. There's something wrong with it. That's not love. Well, let our love be a practical love. Friend, are you looking out to do good to God's people? You have a love for the brethren which leads to a kindness towards God's people. Are you bearing one another's burdens and therefore fulfilling the law of Christ? You see, love of the brethren will show itself in an outward, practical way. I cannot but help those practically who I love. Genuine love must show itself in practice. Some way the easiest words to say to anyone are surely words like, I love you. Because it can be so easy to say and mean so little if it is not backed up with action. Well, let our love then be a practical love. Is not true religion and undefiled before God and the Fatherless to visit the fatherless and the widows in their infirmity, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Look at Christ. He fed the 5,000. He was showing love and concern for others in a real practical way. He would not send them away hungry. He had fed their soul, but look at physical needs. Let us therefore show our love like his love. A final thing. Is not the brotherly love that Christ has shown a presence-seeking love? If we love people, we want to be lived with people. It's a strange family who love one another and yet never are in one another's company. We think there's something wrong. We know there's something wrong in a relationship if a husband and wife never spend any time in one another's company. Alarm bells begin to ring. There's a problem there. When we love people, we want to be with people. Well, you think of Christ's love. In his love, has he not sought union with those whom the Father gave him to save? Was not in love that he sent forth the Spirit that he might draw you to himself and bring you into a state of fellowship with him? Christ's love has sought out a relationship with his people. And he has brought you into fellowship with him. Well, if we love the brethren, we will seek out those who are like-minded brethren. That's why the writers of the Hebrews can warn about the forsaking of ourselves together, as the manner of some seemed to be as some were acting. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but let us be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see this great day of God approaching. Well, the more we love the brethren, the more we want to be in their company, the more we will love the fellowship of God's people, the more we will want to encourage God's people in the ways of God and hear the encouragement they can give to us as well. Friend, you love the fellowship of God's people. You love the fellowship of the saints. Can you say with the psalmist, I joyed when they said to me, let us go up to the house of God, to be amongst the Lord's people, and to hear of the things of Christ, and to speak of those things that belong to him. Is that not a mark of loving the brethren? Because those who love the brethren seek the presence of the brethren. They desire to speak of the same things of the brethren in the fellowship of God's people. They love God's people for their people, and God for their God, and Christ as their Christ. Well, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You love the brethren. Friend, if you don't love the brethren, you're abiding in death. And if you're abiding in death, there is a danger that not only will you experience physical death and spiritual death, but that eternal day that God warns of. You need to be born again. You need to be brought into the family of God. You need to learn to love Christ and to see what a glorious Savior he is and to come to faith in him. Have you been brought to him? Do you love the brethren? Will seek to love them more and more. And as you consider that relationship that you have with the triune God, let that stir you to love them more as Christ loved his church. Let us pray.